God, it says that when the prodigal son returned, the father was watching for him. The heart of the father was a longing for restoration, a longing for blessing, a longing for the fullness of his grace and mercy to be experienced one more time by the child that he loved before all time. It says, as the prodigal stumbled back, maybe unrecognizable to most people, the father saw him a great distance away. And hiking up, his robes ran as fast as he could and threw his arms around his child. Sometimes you come to church because mom and dad bring you, make you. Sometimes you come with your own little agenda of, my mind is distracted by everything else. Sometimes you come in bitterness. Sometimes you come with, I have to go so I can be called a good father or a good mother. Sometimes you come to church with different attitudes that maybe I can't all name, but you've known them, you've felt them. How you handle things in the car even before you get to the building. Tasks in front of you for the day that's left. And so many distractions that you forget the joy of the Lord when he looks upon you. One of the songs we sang was, Lord, help me to see things like you see them. And the Father looks at you and he runs toward you and he welcomes you today because he knows what need you have. You may or may not come with the prodigal son's repentant heart, and that's what this time is for you to look honestly at yourself, to recognize the arrogance, the pride, the self-justification, the different things that we're all capable of and we've all done, to come to the end of yourself and say, Jesus, would you take me and hold me today? Would you minister to my needs as you see them? Would you wrap your arms around me and remind me that you're bigger than any problem I'm in the middle of? Remind me, Lord, that you're stronger than any of the things that are holding me back and destroying my heart or attitude. Lord Jesus, we ask that in this time of repentance, we would acknowledge our need for you, our incompleteness without you, our inability, Lord, to change anything in our hearts with any reality or sincerity or truth without the work of your Spirit. So come by your power, in your mercy, by your grace, running to us, throwing your arms around us, and whispering to us, my child is home. And in that whisper, Lord, minister to our hearts today till what we have brought with us today is covered by your mercy, grace, and love, forgiven by your blood, and filled with the presence of your truth and your Spirit. We pray this in your name, Jesus, and God's people say, amen. Please be seated.
Good morning. Bible reading for today is found in Acts chapter 4, starting with verse 23. The believer's prayer.
Can I hold you?
On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Okay. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This ends the reading.
Now, I wish you were all that anxious to run up to the altar. And the children will lead them, right? So now I invite the children to come up. Hopefully there's a few left. Good morning, good morning, good morning. I'm going to tell you a true story about me. Believe it or not, I used to be little like you. I was a little younger, too, when I was little. But long ago and far away. I was asleep, and I woke up, and there was a strange shadow on the ceiling of my bedroom. And it scared me. I was afraid. I was so afraid, I pulled the blanket way up so there was nothing sticking out of the blanket but my eyes. And I looked at that thing on the ceiling, and it looked like the head of a very ferocious Indian. Well, when I was little, I didn't, you know. So there I sat looking at this head, and it didn't move. So I was convinced it was watching me. And I got really, really, really hot. I mean, I started to sweat. And I was so afraid. I didn't do anything but lay there. I thought maybe the covers would protect me. By the way, covers don't do that, but it helped.
Sometimes I eat a sandwich.
With the covers up or down? Okay. Anyway, here's what happened. Finally, my dad and mom get up out of bed in the middle of the night, and they realize the furnace was stuck on run, and the house was about 94 degrees. And so as all the noise came, I finally got brave enough to get out of bed and run to my door and run out of my bedroom. And Dad had to go down and fix the furnace at 3 o'clock in the morning. And I realized that the thing up on the ceiling was just a shadow, and it wasn't anything at all. But, you know, sometimes when you're growing up, you get afraid of things, and you really shouldn't be afraid, right? That's right, that's right. Yes. Yeah, Dad wants you. All right. You get afraid of things you shouldn't be afraid of. And that happens when we're big people, too. So, for instance, sometimes when we're big people, we like to complain. We complain about the weather. Oh, it's raining today, and oh, it's too hot, and oh, it's too cold, and I don't like my boss, and I don't want where I go to work. We complain. You ever heard people complain? Yeah. Okay, that's a good one. Anyway, here's what my sermon's about today. I want you to remember this. My sermon's about a very, very, very frightening, scary time when the disciples were living right after Jesus had been taken back into heaven. And they were very much afraid because the church leaders, the Jewish people, and the Jewish leaders wanted them to be dead. They wanted to hurt them. They had threatened them. Yes, they had beaten them. Dad's right there checking on you today. That's okay. That's what dads are supposed to do, okay? And you know what? They came and they told everybody. And you know what the people did? They didn't get scared. They didn't get afraid. They didn't get quiet. They got right to their knees and they began to pray. Now, you know what I should have done? If I was scared in my bedroom, I should have hollered out, "Mom, Mom, could you come here a minute, please?" Because she would have come and opened the door, and what would have happened to the shadow? It would have been gone. And I would have realized there was a shadow, and I would no longer have to have been afraid. Yes, we all get afraid. That was a good answer. Good. Yes. And so here's what I want you to learn. Don't you ever be so afraid you forget to cry out to Jesus or cry out to Mom or Dad asking them for help. That's okay, because that's what the Heavenly Father is for, and that's what earthly fathers and mothers are for. That's good. I hope so. Yes. So anyway, that's what my sermon's about. Can you remember that? Not being afraid and learning how to shout or cry out, "Mom, Dad, come and help me." Or if it's something else, "Dear Jesus," the prayer time. Can you remember that for me? Good. I got a treat for you. I'm pretty sure they're mostly the same, different colors. So let me roll it down so you can grab a color. Hurry up, grab one. That's right, grab one. Here you go, hon. Just one. That's good. There you go. Grab one. Two piles there, either side. Whatever color you want. You're welcome. That's fine. Or that one. Very good. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't throw that. Bad pastor. True story. Can you believe that? I was so terrified I wouldn't move in my bed because I saw the shadow of an Indian head on the ceiling. Well, I was only 17, so, you know. Come on. We've all been scared of things. If we wrote down everything we're afraid is going to happen and kept track of what really did happen, we'd probably find out we have one list extremely long and another list relatively short. Okay? Some of you are terrified of old age, and I look at you and go, "Heck, you'll be dead by the time you're 40. Oh, wait a minute, that's not good news. Now I have to worry about being dead by the time I'm 40 and missing out on all the old age things. And you go, is that what life is really like? Yeah. We can get anxious and worried about so many things. And what struck me as I've been trying to help us understand what the disciples were learning right after the ascension of Jesus, what they were experiencing in the church, what they were having to deal with, is not very different than what our culture, world, and so on and so forth deals with in varying degrees, whether it happens to be America or any place around the world. We have this excellent little example. And what struck me, and this follows just on what I preached on last Sunday, what follows is the disciples had been arrested. They had been taken before the Sanhedrin. They had been threatened. They had been warned over and over, "You better shut up. We don't want to hear this name Jesus anymore from you. You better not be preaching this anymore." And all the different things that were spoken to them and warned, et cetera, that had happened to them. And it says in this text that immediately they went back to their own. They came back into church. They came back into the group. They came back into the fellow believers. And they didn't mince words. "We were threatened. We were warned. They've told us that we can expect serious consequences. They're deadly serious about it. This, it could cost us everything. It may mean they'll take your house." And the list must have gone on and on and on and on, because the passage that's implied there, as you start to understand it, it says on their release, they went back and reported all that the chief priests and elders said to them. And none of it was good news. All of it was depressing. It's like me reading, you know, "In California from now on you can't do this, and so you can't do that, and they've just done this, they've just done that," and all the different things that you read about sometimes. And if you start studying and reading it, you can be overwhelmed by this wounded, angry culture that's around us that really wants you to shut up. We don't want to hear about salvation. We don't want to hear about the gospel. And for goodness sakes, don't use that name Jesus, because that's not what we want to hear. And so we have this kind of floating around us at different levels, depending upon your job, your career, your profession. You hear it more or less. And sometimes it's right up in your face, and sometimes it's a little more hidden. And that's the reality of what we deal with. And the passage goes on to say, "And they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them," and then the response. Now, I want to study the response, because that becomes the challenge for us. There is something in the heart of these people that allows them, empowers them to respond certain ways. You will never escape bad news till you're dead. Welcome to life. I always jokingly tell my kids, life's tough and then you die. And you go, "Pastor Harmon, that's so depressing." I said, "No, it's not. It's honest. It's tough. You want to try loving somebody? That's tough. That's hard work." "Oh, no. We love each other. That's pretty easy for us." "Yeah, how long do your relationships last?" "A month." "Mine lasted almost 4 months." "We're going on 9 months." And then you hear one, "We've been dating since last year, so that's a year and 4 days." You go, "Okay. How's it been? All easy?" "No, it's tough." And I go, "Do you understand that this situation you're going to find yourself in is going to come as toughness in your life? It's going to come in unpredictable ways. And so what do you learn? You learn that how you respond makes all the difference in the world to the situation. Now, we could be reading, "And they went back to their own and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them, and they began to weep and wail, tear their clothes, and gave up Christianity, and decided we better join them because standing our ground against them is way too hard." But you don't read that, because the Spirit of God is on these people. There is a work that's already being done in the heart of these people after the resurrection, after the ascension, after the Pentecost, and these brand new Christians starting and beginning to walk with integrity, hated by the entire culture around them, Roman and Jewish both, are standing in the middle of this situation, and they hear the worst of it. They have had their biggest, most important leaders arrested, threatened repeatedly, warned repeatedly, and everybody else is hearing the details. And then it says this, which you pick up in the next verse. "When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God." There was a unity, a sense of we're one in this. There wasn't any divisiveness. In just a few more verses, a little later on in the end of this chapter, it says that they had this singleness of mind, of soul and spirit, that you could talk to one or the other, and it wouldn't matter because they all were operating in the fullness of the Spirit. They sounded and walked in the power of God, in the power of the gospel, in the power of God's truth. And it was impacting and creating that unity that God keeps saying he wants in the church. And so here in this moment, it says they began to pray out in unison. And this is their prayer, and I want you to notice it. "Sovereign Lord." Can you imagine saying, "Sovereign Lord, you just lost your job"? Well, Sovereign Lord implies that he's in control. "Sovereign Lord, your best friend was just killed in a car accident." That's not an accidental term there. The implication of it is all of my life is under your control, Lord. There is nothing that is happening to me now that has not been sifted through your tender fingers and through a loving relationship that you have with me and for me. Sovereign Lord indicates while we don't understand why the persecution is taking place, we do understand that you, Lord, are in control. You, Lord, understand what's happening. and that my trust is not in the men, the world, my job, my future, my whatever I want to put it in. My security is in my relationship with you, Sovereign Lord. Now watch what he does next, or what they do next. It says, they raise their voices, Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. Nothing more sovereign than recognizing him as the creator of all things. Recognize him as God of all the world. Not just this world, but all the worlds. You have created it all. They are they're reciting, they're crying out loud with this phrase of recognizing, Lord, you are in control of this situation that we're about to feel, this suffering, and who knows, this disgrace and whatever else it's going to be. But we're going to trust in you, Sovereign Lord. You have created all these things and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Now here's an acknowledgement. This is not an accidental thing. We were talking the other day, I was talking with someone, we were identifying what a terrible individual David was. I mean, we call him a hero of faith, and he is. But they're all kind of nasty. Oh, let's see. Hold the mirror. Looks just like me. I bet it looks like you, right? If you don't understand, nasty people, failing people, inconsistent people are the only kind of people the Holy Spirit gets to work with. All right? Even on your best day, week, month, or year, you're still up and down and inconsistent and who knows what. You don't want to walk around doing that comparison very long because you go, well, at least I haven't killed anybody. And then you go, Jesus, you listen to Jesus go, have you ever called someone a fool, an empty head, an idiot? That's as good as murder. You're guilty. Go to hell. Right? That's how blunt God is. This is not a joke to God. It's very, very serious. But here it is. Sovereign Lord, you have created all things, and you spoke through the Holy Spirit, through your servant David. And they asked this question. What's wrong with the nations? Can you believe it? How dumb these people are? What do you mean? Watch what he says. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Here's David going in this psalm, and it's a psalm from the Old Testament, obviously, and he's reciting the psalm. He said, can you believe it? America actually believes that it can protect itself. Do you know what? Americans actually believe they're special because they're Americans. They have forgotten me. And I can take America up, and can throw America down the same way a potter can take a pot, form it in one place, crush it down to nothing, and raise up a new place, a new pot. And you go, is that what God's trying to say? Yes. You begin to recognize these people are acknowledging that you are the sovereign God. All things are under your control. Even this particular situation where Jesus was crucified, died, rose again, and ascended into heaven. And now we are living under that grace, under that authority that has been given to us through the Holy Spirit. And we are calling on that right now because it is foolish for the world to kick against, to attack, to work against the will of God. I always like to share with you, Roger Riggs would always like to share how much he said, I really feel sorry for people who attack the righteous people of God. And what he meant was this. He said, whenever I'm in a situation, and there were certain times in his life, like all of our lives, when someone unrighteous or someone wicked or even a fellow Christian starts coming against you. And Roger, I'd say, well, why don't you get angry and a few things like that? He said, no. He said, I feel sorry for them. Why would you want to do that? If I am doing the will of the Lord, your battle is not with me. I'm sorry to hear what's going to happen to you. Because God says, you walk in my path, you follow my statutes, and I am the sovereign God. Well, the people are acknowledging that. You have to understand, this prayer is a manifestation of the quality and intensity and focus of real faith. This is not a question of who God is. This is not, oh my goodness, life's going to get tough on us down here. Ah, and they cry like a little boy with blankets up to his head going, oh, somebody help this guy, somebody help this guy. It was so soft no one could hear me, including the shadow. What a foolish person I could be. This is a cry of acknowledgement. This is, God, we know who you are, Lord. We understand that even this moment is under your control. And we understand that America or any other country can be lifted up or taken down just that quickly by you. And that we all exist another day by the sheer mercy and grace of your sovereignty. And there is nothing outside of that that we have to brag about or experience in our life. The very wealth you have can vanish as quickly tomorrow as anything else that you rely on, including your home, including whatever else you and I want to put our trust in. And God says, do you understand what it means when my people say sovereign Lord? Do you understand what it means when they quote David in the Old Testament, who in knowing his sovereign Lord goes, God, I feel so sorry for those people that fight against you. Why would they do that? Don't they understand how foolish it is? Don't they understand the wickedness, including the rulers and the everything else, the kings? Then they add more detail. Indeed, Herod, Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and all the people, or the people of Israel. All these forces came together. They all hated Jesus. All right? Herod, the king of Israel, Pilate, the representative and the ruler, political ruler of Palestine and the whole area around there in Jerusalem, came together with, as it points out there, the Gentiles and the people of Israel. They're all conspiring together, right? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. Herod and Pilate didn't necessarily like each other. And what the Jews believed and taught was certainly not what the Romans were believing and teaching. The Jews were kind of like a festering sore that they had to deal with. It was not pleasant to have to deal with them. And that was the threat they gave to Pilate when they said, you don't want a riot on your hand. We have a man who says that he's better than Caesar, and you better do something about it, that kind of attitude. And so Pilate has to react to that. He goes on and says, in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus. They hated Jesus equally. Can you believe it? And it comes right on the end of David's point. What foolish people. What foolish, foolish people to come against the gospel, to come against God who proclaimed it from the beginning of creation through all the things in the Old Testament, into the New Testament, now manifesting in front of you. These foolish, foolish people, why would they do this? Now you have to understand, these are statements of faith. You understand? When you listen to a governmental force or an individual force or a political force or a boss or another group of individuals coming against you, and you know that you're standing where the Lord needs you to stand and you're being faithful to God, you have to understand your cry is, Lord, you are sovereign. If it's in your hand for me to suffer and die like Jesus did, your will, not mine, O Lord. That's what sovereign means. And don't use sovereign if you don't mean it. Because you have to understand, in one sense, you might be, I have to be careful I say this, more valuable to God dead than alive. Not because he doesn't love you, not because you're not important, not because the blood of Jesus Christ hasn't cleansed you, but because sometimes in God's opening up and working in the hearts of people around you, sometimes your living and dying is as critically important one over against another as just continuing on and on and on. And when you cry out, Sovereign Lord, why are people fighting against you? And here's the other warning. Why do you fight against the will of God? You go, whoa. how easy it is for me to fight against the will of God. And so he adds the thoughts as he continues on. They conspired against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand was going to happen. God said to Eve, a child, a boy child will be born to you and he'll crush the head of the serpent. You want to know when that was decided? Before he said, let there be the first time. This situation was already in the heart of God. I knew what it was going to take to save people. I knew that righteousness was not going to be a quality that they were going to continue to hold on to. I knew that fully, and I began to unravel this plan in front of their eyes, miracle after miracle, event after event, prophecy after prophecy, until now the people of the children that are now Christians here in this moment are crying out, Sovereign Lord, you have opened this up. This also is in your hand. The giving up of your son's life was also in your hand. He chose to die for me. He gave up his life. No one took it from him. And you begin to go, wow. Here's these people honoring God, understanding the entire gospel message and witnessing to it in their life and actions. And he goes on from there. It goes like this. Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. I don't want any fear. Great boldness. Watch what he does next. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. You know how difficult it is to actually pray a prayer of get well and just keep going, thy will not mine, O Lord? You've ever been in a situation like that, you and I understand what it's like. You know, God, I've been praying about this for a week, a month, a year, 10 years, five, whatever we come up with, and it hasn't changed. And you and I begin to understand. We're more familiar with that than what's being pointed out here. It says, stretch out your hand so that your servant Jesus receives the glory and the honor and the praise. Can Jesus get just as much praise out of my suffering? How many times have I taught you that? Sometimes when I suffer the most, I get most real with God. My prayers become most sincere. When I'm dealing with my greatest loss, it's when I'm driven to the emptiness of what I really am as a man, a person, a human being, and I recognize my need for Jesus Christ at a totally different way. You want what God wants to give you, but you have to understand it has to be as he opens that door and creates that situation, because here it goes. Stretch out your hand, do these things through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place they were meeting in was shaken, and they were all filled with, full of, made complete with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak the word of God with boldness. You and I cannot speak with boldness if we don't know the gospel. If you're trusting in your own strength, you can't be bold. Because my strength is totally inadequate. My ability to be reigned faithful is totally inadequate. What's my bold proclamation? God can love a sinner like me and will not let go of me, and my faith is in the arm and the strength and the love of God. And if God can love me, God can love you. And if you and I begin to understand the gospel, we begin to understand, what did they pray for? They did not even pray for relief. They didn't even pray that the situation would change. They prayed that we would become on fire and bold with the message that it begins and ends with Jesus. It's always been what Jesus has done for us. And the gospel has always been centered in the heart of the Father for his people. From the very beginning of time, he loved the world and gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. What's the trust? I trust in what God has given me that I never deserve, that I can't earn, and here's the real truth, that I'm so inconsistent I can't even hardly hang on to it. And so what are we learning? The disciples here are full of the Spirit. And not only are they full of the Spirit, there's only three chapters after chapter 2. Well, it's only two chapters after chapter 2 where the Pentecost takes place. And again it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what manifested? Boldness. They would not shut down. They would not quit. They would not be silenced. They were prepared for whatever was going to be brought against them from the world, their friends, acquaintances, whatever it was going to happen to be. And so God is inviting us to understand from these examples. When I pray, dear sovereign Lord, think about that if you pray this week. Dear sovereign Lord, you know everything about my body, everything about my mind, everything about my will. You, Lord, I ask you to help me make you sovereign over my mind, heart, and spirit. Make you sovereign over my body. Help me to trust that you are working in my life. Help me to know what it really means to be sovereign over Bruce Harmon's life so that he acknowledges you as sovereign God. So that I, with boldness, without fear, without shame, without embarrassment, will not brag about me, but will brag about God's love for a wretch like me. You understand? We sing it, but we forget it sometimes. We forget, I was a wretch. I was lost, but now I'm found. And we sing that because it's meant to remind us that it was God who came down to my situation, wrapped his arms around me, and pulled me close to him, and empowered me, and gave me those things that I need. And the gospel is this, my God loves you the same way. If God can empower me to love enemies, if God can empower me to look up instead of down and around all the time, he can certainly do that for anybody else because I've got nothing. And when I start there, the word sovereign God flows out of my heart quite easily. As we pray today, as you think about it, you're going to be invited to the altar. I always like to remind you, the sovereign God runs to meet you before you even stand up. Come on, stand up. Come on, I got something for you. Come on. Well, Lord, I don't. Come on. Let me give you what you need. Aren't you afraid? Yeah. Don't you feel shame? Yeah. Don't you feel inadequate? Yeah. Good. You're my man. You're my woman. Come on down. Why? Because the prodigal is returning. Where do you come? The altar. Where do you are reminded of? The bread and the wine, the body and the blood, the cross and the sacrifice have been made in full. You are welcome here because the sovereign Lord has invited you and prepared this for you before all time. This is what you hang on to. Not whether you walk down, you know, I walked down with real sincerity. I hung my head that day and that day I had it up and the next day I didn't hardly notice who was standing next to me, but I didn't notice they were, you know, we ever done that? You know, they're so close. You know, they slobbered in the, you know, that kind of, our minds can get distracted by so much stuff. And I go, the sovereign God wraps his arms around you. And he causes the ground to shake. My prayer, oh Lord, get this church so filled that the ground shakes under our feet. Get this church so filled that we shake with the joy of your presence in our life, creating us a boldness that we no longer hide under the covers. Help, help. We throw the covers off and we do the thing God's called us to do, practice a boldness that's for him. Lord God, bring your people down to your altar today. Bring them down so that they can be blessed and encouraged and that they can feel the presence of your love surround them. Help them to understand that there's not one thing that they've done this week that was hidden from your eyes before they were even born. And in the middle of the situations that they're in, there is so much emptiness and pain and, and woundedness and inconsistency in all of our lives, Lord, that we have to receive the fullness of your Spirit so that we can begin to minister in the power of that Spirit without fear, with a boldness, that we can stand strong and discover what these disciples did. Lord, sovereign Lord, be sovereign of our lives. We pray this all in your name. Amen.